In order to prepare for the study, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to continue our pursuit of your truth. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will enlighten us as we progress in your powerful word. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. And the principles on the power of invisible heroes. You could be one of those. In fact, that's who we really are, as invisible heroes. There are those in our armed forces, several branches. They have been trained, at least they were in the past, to defeat the enemies of this country. This is under assault. Our military, the armed forces, are now being diminished because of those in power. This is something that is volitional on the part of those who have political power at the moment. What is what is. We need to pray for those who are in the armed forces, all the branches. If you are recruited, if you therefore are assigned to one of the branches of our military, they may force you to do that. I don't know how it works right now presently in the armed forces. But pray for those who are in the military, rank and file. They're under tremendous pressure, and they're being asked to do things that are really not pertinent to the duties of protecting the client nation's shores. It is a horrible time in our nation's history. We are teetering as a client nation, and the empty chairs here speak of that. And if you say, well, I don't care who comes here. It's not my business. That's the Lord's business. But when a client nation has the opportunity to have those who are believers in Jesus Christ show up for Bible study, and there are those who choose not to do so, that means there's a shrinkage of the pivot. And that's what's going on in client nation America. That's the invisible war. You watch the television and you see what's going on and what people are saying and the crazy ideas they've got. That's visual. What's really going on is the invisible war. And this has not been going on for just a few weeks or months or a couple of years. What's going on right now started some while ago. And it's when people chose to ignore the word of God and go for hoo-ha and sit down and shut up and concentrate and get doctrinal concepts in your soul that guide you on how to think, how to speak, and how to act. That's what doctrine's for. Yet, when there's a shrinkage of the pivot, it's going to show visually within the client nation. And what we've got is chaos. Now, am I upset about this? I'm upset only in this aspect, that the reason this has occurred is not because of who's in power. It's because of those in power are there because of the shrinkage of the doctrinal pivot. It would never have happened otherwise. So it's the Christian's fault. You bray and whine about those who are in power. They're there because of the vacuum created by the loss of thought in the souls of Christians, assuming they're saved. I'm feeling much better now. Principles on the power of invisible heroes. That's who you are. Paragraph A, during the church age. The purpose of the church age is to produce a core of mature believers whose devotion is to the divine mandate grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the first half of 2 Peter 3:18. Don't turn the page. I should have said this to you, that I talked with Paul. He is the voodoo, guru of the voodoo. So when things go haywire with regard to electronic contrivances, we were not online first session because they're electronic contrivances and they do this. But I've been told by Paul that somewhere between the hours central time this afternoon, between the hours of 2 and 3, the first session will be aired online. That's Joe Griffin Media Ministries at GDC Online. It's on both of them. So that's the first session somewhere between the hours of 2 and 3 central time this afternoon. So they were here, y'all were here, but people in Dorito land get the first session during those hours. Okay, I was supposed to make that announcement before I started. Nevertheless, during the church age, the purpose of the church age is to produce a core of mature believers whose devotion is to the divine mandate, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A lot of activity going on in the back room, and that makes me nervous. Okay, let's see if I can find a visual. This shows systematic theology. There are 11 categories of systematic theology, okay? You will note angelology and Satanology. I divide those up into two categories. So it shows 10 here, and that's what generally is the case with Dr. Chafer. By the way, Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer's systematic theology is something you should own. There are 8 volumes originally. Now they've squashed it down into 4, and that just means they're thicker. So if you don't have systematic theology by Lewis Berry Chafer, that's something you should add to your inventory for a bookcase. Okay, let's take a look at this. There are things that you can study systematically over time. There are 11 categories. First of all is bibliology, the Bible. Need to have one of those. I suggest New American Standard. But the Scofield Bible used to be in the New American Standard. And because there's some kind of hoo-ha going on between those that have these Scofield footnotes and those who have the license for the New American Standard are fighting one another. And so you can't get an NASB unless you just happen to run across one in a bookstore somewhere. So the New International Version is what I recommend to you. There's also the King James Version, but you can start fires with it. NIV, Scofield, that's what you want. All right, that's bibliology. Next is theology proper. That has to do with the study of God. All the Bible has to say about God. And therefore, we're talking about doctrinal concepts. Do we have a major issue? Rick? We're good? Okay. Angelology and Satanology has to do with angels. And there's a slew of those. They're myriad. Okay, you can study them as angels or demons. Then you have man. That's us. Anthropology. We're man. Homo sapiens. Then we have hamartiology. This is a study of sin, and all of you are experts in that. Soteriology is salvation, faith alone in Christ alone. Then you have the church, ecclesiology. What is it that we do here? And it's called, this is the church age, the dispensation of the church. And as a result of that, we have certain aspects that are pertinent now in history where previously there was not. In other words, you go back to the dispensation of Israel or you go to the dispensation of the tribulation. In the church age, there are certain things that you need to know, and of course you participating in that, so you're pretty square on what the church is. But nevertheless, there are doctrines pertaining to it in the scriptures. Eschatology has to do with prophecy. The next prophecy on the agenda is the rapture of the church, so come, Lord Jesus. But don't count on it. We're needed here. The shrinkage of the pivot is the problem. And do you know what will probably facilitate the rapture of the church is complete loss of thought by those who are alive and well and on planet Earth. If it shrinks down, and we are shrinking, the major shrinkage is going on. And it shows. So prophecy. Then you have Christ, all the doctrines and concepts available in Scripture pertaining to Jesus Christ. And finally, pneumatology, same thing for the Holy Spirit. So you have God, you have Christ, you have the Holy Spirit, three categories of the 11, and the others also are found in Scripture. And you have to get into Bible class in order to know where you are biblically. For example, we're looking at James, the very first letter that entered into the oeuvre of the New Testament. Okay? So James is the first guy out of the box. And so we've been studying him for a good long while. Some of you, I'm sure, wanting to get on with it. We haven't started chapter 5 yet. I don't know if I can do chapter 5 because I'm 82. So I may die before we get James 5 done. But nevertheless, we'll see what we can do. So there's a picture of what you can learn from Scripture in 11 categories. So here's the point. The invisible hero is the believer who advances in the biblical curriculum all the way to spiritual maturity. This advance is illustrated by the visual systematic theology, 10 divisions, and therefore I break it down into its 11 categories. Then we have another picture I can show you, the definition of protocol. The great power experiment of the church age is designed to manufacture invisible heroes through the following: perception, retention, facilitation, and application of Bible doctrine. And therefore, there is a system by which that can be executed. A rigid, long-established code. What would that be? Well, that would be your Bible. Prescribing complete deference to superior rank and authority. What's superior rank? Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. That's superior rank, prescribing complete deference to superior rank and authority, followed by strict adherence to due order of precedence. Precedence means that there are concepts and principles, doctrines that take advantage and superior to other concepts. So that strict adherence to due order precedence in the Word of God from which you withdraw information on decision-making and problem-solving, coupled with precisely correct procedure. Here's an example on correct procedure. Do you ever decide to pray? And do you ever decide to pray this way? Oh, God, help. Well, yes, you do need help every day. But there's a system of prayer, and it starts with Father. You address the Father, not O Jesus. It's in Jesus' name, but you address the Father. Then there's something to say after that. You've confessed your sins, now you're filled with the Holy Spirit. So see, you've got the Trinity involved in this whole process. And then after you get all on board with all of that, then there are certain things that you can present to the throne room for consideration. And then you end up by saying in Jesus' name, amen. And so that's definition of protocol. Now, do you know how to pray? Well, there you go. I've got another picture. Bullet points regarding the protocol plan of God. Facilitated doctrine plus wisdom results in momentum in the protocol plan of God. The execution of the protocol plan results in the manufacture of invisible heroes. Do you consider yourself to be an invisible hero? Well, I would say that you each and every one are. Now, you may not be a front ranker. You may be a back ranker, but you're still in the ranks. For example, let's just take the prep school back here. They've got munchkins back there. And the munchkins, somewhere around 12-ish, are going to come out here to the adult congregation. I say adult congregation because predominantly that's who all y'all are. And the munchkins get to about 12-ish, they come out here and try to pay attention to me. I know it's tough, you know, boring and all, but they're 12 and up. And they can sit here and listen to me blather away. What's the object of that? Academic discipline. That's what the deal is for everybody in the room. Can you have academic discipline? What does that mean? You can concentrate on what's being communicated. You may not understand everything that is said, and that is okay. But the things that you do understand, therefore, can be facilitated and therefore become more powerful for application later on. So that's why you come to Bible class, is to broaden your inventory of facilitated biblical concepts. And the more you study, the wider and broader and more facilitated these concepts become. And so, bullet points regarding the protocol plan of God. Let's go through this. Point one, the protocol plan's long-established code has eternally existed in the omniscience of God. Do you think that when Moses sat down to write, and we've been studying his first book in Genesis, when he sat down to write, God knew in eternity past he was the guy that was going to kick things off? So we have the Pentateuch, the Penta, five. There are five books that Moses wrote starting with Genesis. We've been studying this. Okay. However, its application was reserved for application in the church age. Okay, how is it we can go to the Old Testament like Genesis and study things for the church age? Because the Bible is meshed together into one volume, and all of it coalesces with everything else. And therefore, you know what time it is. You can see the power that is found in, say, the first book of the Bible. We can study how everything got started. And everything got started, it looked pretty good at the beginning, and then it went south. Why did it go south, and so on? You study the reasons for this, which is what we've been doing today. Number three, the code, being inflexible, requires complete deference, resulting in precisely correct procedure. There's a correct procedure for learning the Word of God, retaining it, and then applying it. There's a process. What would that process be? Well, when you sit down to study the Word of God, say in an open forum like this, you close your eyes and you confess your sins because you know that you've been sinning coming over here. You had to drive, so that means you were out of fellowship most of the time. And so when you get to the out in the front yard, you find a parking place. Easy to do. Then you can come in here and it all starts over again. There's that person. There's that woman. There's that guy. Up to here. But then when you sit down in here, I give you the opportunity to confess that. Dear Father, Maureen has got me right up to here. But I confess the fact that I want to kill her dead so that I can grow in grace for the next hour. Okay. See how that works. But it says this code, being inflexible, requires complete deference, resulting in precisely correct procedure. Confession alone to God alone, and then you concentrate. I know it's tough to do, but you concentrate. When I was at Baraka and I had all of these jobs I was doing, I had three jobs at one time, and I would get to Baraka in time to sit down in my chair, and I would grow this thumbnail out a little bit. I would not clip it except every now and then. And I would gouge it into my finger. Well, not where others could see it, but down in here. And when I was drifting off, I'd stab myself, try to stay awake. I know some of you probably do that too, starting after the first amen is said. Only a right thing done in a right way is right. There are right things to do. And for it to be right, it must be a right thing. And so you ask me a question, is everything you teach right? No, some things are wrong. So when you're studying the Word of God, there'll be a passage to say, thus and so, and you ought not to do that. So it's a right thing not to do that. Got it? And then there are right things you should do, and you may take a note of that. I understand that is a right thing to do, and I'm going to start doing the right thing. And as we go through a Bible class, you're rocking and rolling between the two. Only the right thing done in the right way is right. Number five, the right way is only functional in the divine dynasphere. In other words, you've confessed your sins and you're filled with the Holy Spirit. However, there's always a however. Number six, the believer cannot execute God's protocol plan from human ability. So that's the filling of the Holy Spirit concept. You don't come in here and sit down and say, I am going to concentrate today. I am going to find out what this old boy's got to say. I. It's not you. You've confessed your sins and you know you've committed them. You confess your sins, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. So what does it say here? The believer cannot execute God's protocol plan from human ability. The Holy Spirit has to be your teacher. And that's why you confess your sins. So number seven, the Christian lives the Christian life on divine resources only. That's noted in Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 24. The Christian lives the Christian life on divine resources only. In other words, Bible doctrine. Then eight, no believer can execute the protocol plan without learning and applying Bible doctrine under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. So you have to be filled with the Spirit. So there's a system, and this is it, bullet points on the protocol plan. There's protocol. What is protocol? Protocol introduces to you the structure of a concept. There's certain protocol in order to execute this idea. You have jobs to do, so you, unless you're retired. And so you go to a job, and you get there in the morning, and there are things to do. What are those things that you are to do? Whatever the protocol is for that organization. How do we get the product into the back door and out the front door? How do we do that? I'm really amazed at grocery stores. You know that. But when you go to Deerberg's, I know it because I used to deliver bread. You go to the back of the building and you get your bread up on the racks and you roll it in and they check it off and make sure you got every loaf there. And then you, the bread man, rolls it out on the floor and puts the bread up. And you make it look like checkers. I mean, you have to make it look beautiful. You just throw the bread up there. But they're going to think it's used. In other words, out of code. What do? You make every loaf is right up on the edge, right across the front, and then right across the front. And then there are the hot dogs, and I always fall over. No believer can execute the protocol plan without learning and applying Bible doctrine under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Protocol. The mystery doctrines of the church age cannot be perceived and facilitated apart from residence, function, and momentum inside your very own divine dynasphere. That is the environment in which the Holy Spirit is going to guide you in the accumulation of divine thought. It's always a guidance concept because as I look across the room here, you're going to have people who are older, been at this a long time. Their inventory is supposed to be larger than anybody else's because they've been doing this a long time. That's the theory. And then there are younger people who can't have done the same and invested the same amount of concentration as the older people are, but their inventory is growing in grace. And they're concentrating and therefore accumulating infinite thought that can be applied for application as far as they can go. And that's why you come to the next Bible class and so on. Now, the mystery doctrines of the church age cannot be perceived and facilitated apart from residence, function, and momentum inside your very own divine dynasphere. Now, what follows explains the development of the term dynasphere. John 15, verses 10a. If you keep my mandates, this is John now. John wrote this. mandates referring principally to imperative moods of Scripture. You shall reside, future active indicative of meno, in the sphere of my love, agape, which is the word for integrity. Now here's a concept associated with that. This is going to be from the Greek English lexicon of the New Testament and early Christian literature. God has issued hundreds of commands throughout the New Testament. Okay, they can be positive or negative. You're supposed to do this, you're not supposed to do that. We are instructed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's when we do rebound, then you're filled with the Holy Spirit. We then are, during that time, confess our sins. Okay, whatever you said out in the parking lot, you got to get rid of that. Then we have the problem to love the brethren. Who'd you meet coming in the front door? Who do you hope dies in a fire? To maintain humility, therefore, to learn and apply the Word of God, to love God and be occupied with Christ, to acquire virtue, to resist evil, to achieve spiritual maturity. It's a process, every Bible class. And it's not just here. I blather away about 3 hours a week. But then you leave here, and we have electronic contrivances that you can log on to. Oh, by the way, I need to make this announcement. I think I did it a while ago, but I need to reiterate it for those who, made a trip away, that the first session was not on the internet today, because the electronic contrivance went south. But they've gone out into the ether and discovered it, and it will be replayed, let's call it. First session will be replayed this afternoon, somewhere between 2 and 3 o'clock this afternoon, Central Time. So I want to reiterate that, because you missed the first session. What are you going to do about now that you're an hour behind and I'm bloviating about this session? So I want to remind you of that. So these imperatives are not isolated mandates unrelated to one another. All these divine commandments for the Bible combine to form the perfect divine system. Now, God's system is designated the, quote, sphere of love, or the love complex, to emphasize love as the supreme Christian virtue, according to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. The New Testament commands us to love, but no one can obey these commandments without understanding that love is an entire sphere, a complex of interrelated elements, a system, therefore, of power. There's the divine dynasphere. I have coined a term for this divine system from the Greek noun dunamis, that's a word for power, and sphira, which is the word sphere, therefore the divine dynasphere. This descriptive synonym emphasizes the efficacy and sustaining strength of the love complex. To repeat that, this descriptive synonym, dynasphere, emphasizes the efficacy and the sustaining strength of the love complex. Now, that's from R.B. Thiem Jr.'s Christian Integrity, 3rd edition, on page 5. We have a copy of that over here. I've just quoted it, page 5. Now we have another one. This is going to be number 4. This comes from the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, volume 4. There are other references that figuratively define the verb meno to mean to remain in a sphere. Okay? A sphere. In the New Testament, too, Minnow is used, first of all, of the immutability of God and the things of God. For example, his counsel, which cannot be changed, noted in Romans 9:11. That's from, again, the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. Then finally, minnow. It means to remain or stay put. Someone who does not leave a certain realm or sphere. It means to remain, continue, abide, continue in my love, John 15:9-10. And that's Walter Bauer in the Greek English Lexicon of the New Testament and early Christian literature. So I've given you excerpts here from writers who do things theological. So they all coalesce as you look at several of these that I've cited for you. Now, the power sphere, therefore the dynosphere, the power sphere is the resident inventory of doctrinal absolutes that accrue in a believer's soul through consistent study, retention, facilitation, and application of them to life and circumstances. So as you grow in grace, it's a process. Conceivably, I could have said something here this morning that you had heard for the first time. You have enough information to understand what is meant by the statement that I made, but not total understanding because it is a fairly new concept, and that's okay. That's why you come to another Bible class. So the word dunamis is important here. That's power. Dunamis emphasizes the superior status of biblical principles, while sphira refers to the encapsulated environment of an inflexible inventory characterized by the word agape, the word for love. So we've got love and power here. See that? Love expresses the integrity of God and the integrity of His Word. Dunamis and agape, power and love. The Bible is love regardless of the context. If it is something that is God-awful going on somewhere at one time, it's important to you because you need to find out what that means, why it came about, how it was resolved, if it was resolved, and if not, why. And therefore, you can grow in grace from that negative concept that instructs you on how you are to think to avoid that. Go back and read it again. Who did what to whom and why? How did it play out? You've been instructed, and that's a positive thing. I think I made it down to minnow. It means remain and stay, someone who does not leave a certain realm or sphere, remain, continue, abide, continue in my love, and so on. This is John 15:9-10. Now let's talk about the power sphere. The power sphere is a resident inventory of doctrinal absolutes that accrue in a believer's soul. So you have a power sphere, that's the dynosphere. There's a resident inventory of doctrinal absolutes. Okay, when a person believes in Christ, what's the doctrinal absolute that I have? I believed in Christ and I go to heaven when I die. That's what you've learned in the gospel. Well, have you placed your personal faith in Jesus Christ? Yes, I have. What does that mean to you? That means that I'm a member of the royal family of God. What else does it mean? That means that when I die, I go to heaven and be with Jesus. You'll get an A on that. Absolutes accrue in a believer's soul through consistent study. There's more now to learn. Once you've handled that concept, what think ye of Christ, then you're a Christian, then you're a believer, you confess your sins, that's rebound, you go to Bible class and concentrate, you take in a biblical concept, you've grown in grace. And that's called consistent study, retention, facilitation, and application of what you've just learned in life and circumstances. Notice the sequence. The believer's soul have consistent study, got to show up or get your contrivance honed up. Then you retain what you hear. You facilitate it by repeating it and going back and studying it again, or you study another passage that is similar that adds to it, and then you have application. That's your volitional application of what you've learned. I learned this in Bible class. This is what I'm supposed to do here, and so I pull the volitional trigger and apply it to life and circumstances. That's what you're doing at Bible class. You're preparing yourself with an armory of concepts and ideas that can be fired by your volition into the devil's world. And the more you know, the more you can fire. And it's silent, by the way. No explosions go off. It's all up in here. The word dunamis emphasizes the superior status of biblical principles, while sphira refers to an encapsulated environment of an inflexible inventory characterized by the word agape, the word for love, which expresses the integrity of God and the integrity of His Word. Now, that paragraph is loaded with stuff, so let's look at it. The word dunamis emphasizes the superior status of biblical principles. See, that dunamis is power. See that? All right. While sphira refers to an encapsulated environment of an inflexible inventory. Okay? A sphere of influence, a sphere of power, characterized by the word agape, that's the word for love, which expresses the integrity of God and the integrity of His Word. What is love? What does love mean? I love you, Maureen. Yeah, right, buddy. As you sit there and hold her hand and wishing you could do more, you say, oh, Maureen, I do love you so much. And if she's got any doctrine, she probably is trying to get her hand free. And she's thinking, here it comes. What's next? Can I hold your other hand? Can I kiss your pretty lips? And you say, right now, I'm thinking I'm got to have a bowel movement, so if you'll excuse me, get gone is what you want to do. Get way gone. Everybody has to do that, so use it. And it's just a pretty word, agape. I agape you, sweet darling. No, we won't go there. I've gone too far already. See if I can find somewhere to quit this before I get in bigger trouble. Oh, we have big blues coming up, so let's get to the blue and I'll quit. Divine integrity consists of the following attributes. Now listen to this. Divine attributes: righteousness, justice, omniscience. Righteousness, justice, omniscience. What's right? What's just? What is omniscient? The whole nine yards. Omniscience is all-knowing. Okay, all three in concert refer to the integrity of God. The integrity is defined by the Oxford English Dictionary. So I'll just define this and see if you can remember that until the next time we gather. The Oxford English Dictionary. Okay, we've got divine integrity consists of the following three attributes. What is it? Righteousness. Everything's always that, righteous. There's justice involved. God protects the righteous. Omniscience is all-knowing. So the three in concert result in integrity, the integrity of God. Okay, here we go. Wholeness, completeness, integrity, chastity, purity, point one. The condition of having no part or element taken away or wanting. Undivided or unbroken state. Material wholeness, completeness, completeness, entirety, point two. The condition of not being marred or violated. Unimpaired or uncorrupted condition, original perfect state, soundness. 3b, soundness of moral principle, the character of uncorrupted virtue, especially in relation to truth, that's aletheia, and fair dealing, uprightness, honesty, and sincerity. That's the Oxford English Dictionary. Now, to sum it up, the words righteousness, justice, and omniscience emerged into the definition of the noun dikaiosune, which is integrity. Now, in the 5th century B.C., this was how it was used, and it's true today. It has had an important impact on the use of the New Testament's Koine Greek text, whose interesting history goes back to the 5th century B.C. Its contribution to the text of Scripture reveals the true meaning of the divine attribute of love. So then we find this, and we'll hold off until midweek. Here's the history of the word's origin, use, and ultimate impact on the Koine Greek of the New Testament. What is this word, and what's its origin, and what does it mean? It's called dikaiosune. It means integrity, and we'll delve into that come Wednesday evening. Now, Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity of gathering here in order to study your immutable word. We thank you for the privilege of doing so. It is our prayer that as we leave here today, we will take what we've noted, that we can aggrandize it by application in the hostile environment of the devil's world. And we lift our prayer with gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.